you to understand what a blessing, truly what a blessing it is to have you with us today in our worship assembly and worshiping together with God. If you're looking for a church home, we would like to ask you to consider just casting your lot, you know, pitching your tent with this group of folks. We'd love to talk with you more about that. Just a couple of personal things before we begin with the message this morning. First of all, I want to thank you for the, you know, for the many, for the cards and the text and remembrances about my mother-in-law, Mildred Crossland. Now, for clarification, this would be Terry's mother. You know, she passed away a couple of weeks ago, and Mildred was just still my mom, still my mother-in-law, still considered me a son. And you know, when Sherry and I got married, she just welcomed Sherry as a daughter, as if she had always been a part of the Crossland family. So thank you for that. And thank you also for the prayers for Sherry's sister, Linda. That is where Sherry is today. She is in Columbia, Lexington, to be precise, South Carolina. We really need your prayers for Linda. She had shown some improvement, and Friday she took a turn for the worse, and it frankly is just not very encouraging at all at this moment. And as the older sister, the oldest sister of nine children, now Sherry is you know, she's struggling with this, and you know, her heart's breaking. So please just continue to be in prayer for that family. And what a wonderful, powerful, uplifting service we had last Sunday. Thank you, Michael, for planning that. Many of us came back from camp, you know, from Saturday and our Friday night singing, in which they had to call the roof repair in for some cracks in the ceiling from the Friday night singing at week six. We come from that. We come, you know, we're usually tired on Sunday. And then we were just rejuvenated, wonderful, wonderfully uplifting service last Sunday of singing and reading scripture and praying. And I don't know if it's just me. Maybe, you know, today I'm not sensing quite the same energy. And I don't think it has anything to do with the song leader. I think we have all come to this place this morning, and we're all feeling a sense of burden. The shootings in El Paso yesterday morning, and then this morning, in the wee hours of this morning, a shooting in Ohio, 29 people dead. I always want worship to be a time of celebration and rejoicing and clapping and just exuberance, but you know, we also have to make a place in our worship for lament. And this just may be one of those times for just a moment. I appreciate Brad in the class this morning offering a prayer. Appreciate Donald's remembrance and his prayer this morning. I'd like to ask you to pray with me. Our Father Almighty God, I know that things are really no different than what they've always been. That it just seems worse sometimes. But today we are really feeling just the sense of darkness in our land, not just today, but for some time now. The hatred, the bitterness, the total lack of civility in our nation, in our communities, in our capital cities. And Father, we ask your blessings upon those just in these last 24 hours who have lost loved ones. I pray that the void in their lives now would at least to some measure be filled with the peace and the comfort of your Spirit. But Father, as your church, as your people, help us to respond to all of this darkness by being light. And forgive us if, as the church, we ever contribute to this darkness by our own attitudes. But help us, Father, to be like Jesus, to be light and to be beacons of hope to the broken and the marginalized and may we not only lament all this darkness, Father, but give us the courage and the boldness to voice the hope that is in Jesus Christ. To speak that hope into all the darkness and the brokenness and the hopelessness around us. Please, Father, help us to do that. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, we're going to be reading verses 22 through 33 in just a moment. Off and on for the past few weeks, we've been involved in a sermon series that we have called Inspired Stories in Lived Discipleship. And what we've been doing through the course of this series is we've been talking to people whose lives just have embodied certain elements of the life of a disciple, and people who are living it. And today we're going to be talking to a couple of folks who are special to us. I'll invite them up in just a moment. But first, let's look at the text, Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now, the crowd that Matthew is referring to is the thousands of people, the 5,000 plus that Jesus had just fed miraculously. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "Oh, you of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." There are so many areas of life in which as disciples, and we're called to trust Jesus. But perhaps where trust is the most severely tested, yet most sorely needed, is in those times of personal storms that just rise up unexpectedly into our lives and that threaten to crush the boat that is our life. Those storms can be a real test to our discipleship, but how we respond to those storms can also bear witness to the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, there are a lot of us in this assembly this morning, I know that there are a lot of us who are facing those kinds of storms. And there are two folks in particular who are facing a storm in their life right now, Art and Phyllis Worley. And I'm going to ask them if they would to come join me up here. Art and Phyllis. And I'll give you this microphone to share. Let's don't have any fussing or fighting over the microphone. Okay? Play nice. Thank you. Yes.
Who was Don talking about this morning when he said the aging?
The aging? Obviously, it wasn't us. It wasn't us. Yeah, if you just, folks, would just step over here. Now, I mentioned that they are currently in the midst of a storm. So, Art, if you don't mind, if you would just share with the family what's been going on in your life these past several weeks.
Several weeks ago, I discovered a lump in my throat. And went through, seeing my doctor and having about 2,500 tests done on me. And at the end of that, learned that I have throat cancer. So now we're going through that phase of talking to doctors and, we're now at UNC and we're trying to determine what the treatment is going to be for that, whether it's going to be surgery, chemo, radiation, or whatever that is. So that's where we are in this walk right now. More we'll learn this week.
Now, there have been additional tests, and the good news is that the cancer has not spread. Is that
correct? That's correct. The PET scan showed it right here.
Okay, so it seems to be contained to that spot. Yeah. But I know that whenever we hear that word, cancer, that immediately there's just this visceral response that it's just a real punch in the stomach. So how have you been coping with that?
Sometimes well, sometimes not so well. I have discovered my humanity. I don't know about anyone else, but me, when I wake up sometimes in the middle of the night and my brain is going spinning, and that's happened a lot more to me. And the way that I deal with that is I pray. I just give to God and say, God, this fear is not from you.
So that's right.
That's how I do that. This gal right here, yesterday was our 45th anniversary. our children, our grandchildren, they distract me all the time. So if those of you who know me know it's easy to distract me, but. And then a lot of it is the prayers of this congregation. We feel them. Believe me, we do. Mm-hmm. And, of course, laughter. One classic example of that is one day I was just dragging. And I said, Phyllis, I don't know why in the world I'm so tired. She looks at me and goes, you have cancer. We fell apart. It was hilarious. So God blesses us with humor and that breaks some of the tension. And that's him. Because it's kind of a scary thing, but he teaches me to laugh in the hardest of times. So it's kind of where it is.
Yeah. Phyllis, if I could direct this next question at you. Until they find themselves in the same boat, it's difficult for most people just to fully appreciate how this kind of news affects the spouse. So can you share with us how that's been for you?
Scary and mixed feelings. And as we walked through this process and we met with the oncologist, one of the things that he had said was surgery is an option. And we kind of went down that road. And even before that, neither one of us acknowledged really the cancer. The ENT first said, but you don't have all of the classic reasons for this cancer. So she left us that hope. So the day that we went for the biopsy and Art's CAT scan, I had been praying because I'm like, Lord, there's a butt in here. So I'm counting on the butt. This isn't going to be cancer, but... And that morning when I woke up, I have this little devotion book in the morning, and it's Jesus Calling. And this is what it was. Look neither behind you nor before you. Instead, focus your attention on me, your constant companion. Trust that I will equip you fully for whatever awaits you on this journey. And so as Art went in, one of the things I try to do is read the Psalms, and I read the Psalms of that day. And so I hadn't done that yet. So while I was in the waiting room, I turned my phone on and went to Psalms 27. And this is the scripture the Lord gave me. Because I sat there, I was saying, Lord, I know that there's just as much a chance that this is going to come back cancer, and we need you. We need to know what to do. And this was the scripture. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom or what shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom or what shall I be afraid? For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me upon a rock. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. For in you my soul will take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purposes for me. Great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And so he had given me that when Art came out. We both knew then he had cancer. And on the way home, we talked about, was there a scripture that God had rattling around in our brains? And so he said, who wants to go first? And so I said, you go first. And it was, give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus.
1 Thessalonians 5.
Yes. And so when we got home, what should be in our mailbox but this card from the church, from the encouragement team, that God is our refuge and strength. So that is the foundation scriptures that we're clinging to now, and he has added to those.
Wow, thank you. That's kind of a perfect lead-in to my last question. Just as we're talking about the disciple and trust this morning, just very quickly, could you both, either one or both of you, just share with us what God has been teaching you about control or the lack of it, and how to trust in this situation?
I think pretty much I've realized I have no control whatsoever with the thing. In fact, the more I try to control, the more the fear and worry and anxiety came along. So as I released it and gave it to God, then that burden, that fear, all that anxiety would subside. And so he surely taught me to draw close on him and trust in him through all of this.
Good.
And for me, all of those wonderful scriptures I just read, the surgeon had said that they thought surgery would be it. And they called back and said, we're not so sure about that. You may have to go another route. And by nature of my personality, I had already taken surgery as the answer. I had planned all of the meals, which were going to be smoothies. and I had already said, 3 or 4 hard weeks, Art, we've got this. We're going to go on our family reunion at the end of September. Boom, right-hand turn. That wasn't going to happen the way we thought. And it took me 5 days after that to realize that I wanted to write the story, that I was looking for the answer. And instead of following the God and looking to him, what I was doing was putting him behind me going, you're going to really like this. I've got this worked out. And so I had to ask him to forgive me. And go back to, he is my refuge and strength, and, you know, and he is.
And just trusting. Mm-hmm. Just trusting his way. Mm-hmm. Thank you both so much. God bless you.
But now it's turnabout, because the last time I talked to the surgeon, I said, okay, now I understand that surgery's off table. No, never said that. So Phyllis got on the phone at that point, because she will clarify things. If you need an advocate. So it looks like surgery is a possibility, so I have to weigh the two. So I appreciate that prayer as clarity in that decision, and God will make that clear to me.
Thank you. And we'll continue to pray. And thank you both. Thank you for sharing your story. I've often said that Now, I can preach about trust. I can tell people that they should trust. But I cannot, no preacher can teach people how to trust. And only God, only Christ, through the circumstances in our lives, can teach us that important, valuable discipleship quality of trust. And I think that's what's happening in Peter's life and in the life of the other disciples in this text. As I said earlier, this happens after the feeding of the 5,000 plus. So the disciples have witnessed this remarkable miracle. I mean, all miracles are remarkable, but this one was just over the top. And after the miracle, Jesus sends the disciples to the other side of the lake while he stays behind to spend some time alone with God in prayer. And then as he looks down over the lake, he sees that there's a storm. And so he makes his way out to the disciples, except he has no boat. So what's he going to do? You're Jesus, what do? You walk on the water. You walk out to the disciples who are in trouble. And that's what he does. But as they see him approaching, they believe that they're seeing a ghost. Now, in ancient times, the sea represented chaos and evil, which likely explains the disciples in a superstitious response that must be a ghost. But Jesus calls out to them. And what he says to them literally is, "Take courage, I am. Do not be afraid. I am." Now, we've heard those words before. We hear those echoes reverberating in our memory of Scripture somewhere. And that somewhere is in Exodus chapter 3. When God has called Moses to become the deliverer for the people who are enslaved in Egypt, "Moses, you're the guy." Moses protests time and time and time again. And at one point, when God says, "I want you to go to the Israelites and tell them," Moses says, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What's his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Exodus 3, 13 and 14. And so when Matthew's audience would read this story or would hear this story, they would have understood that Jesus was invoking the divine name for himself. So he says to the disciples as he approaches them, "I'm no ghost, I am. I am. And because I am, don't be afraid. No need to fear." As he approached the disciples in the middle of that raging storm, he wanted them to understand that it was not a ghost who approached them, but I am. He was the creator of the sea. And so the sea had no power over Jesus. In the midst of the storm, Jesus was revealing himself as the great I am, the divine one. And every storm that we find ourselves in today becomes an opportunity for Jesus' self-revelation as the I am. What was going on in that moment was that Jesus was revealing to them who he truly was, and he wanted them to see who he was and is and his power. And it's no less true for our own personal storms today. Jesus, in every storm that we experience, seeks to reveal himself to us as the I am, the one who has the power over the storms, the one who takes away our fear if we will trust who he is and trust what he can do. And then after that self-revelation, in the next movement of the story, we come to Peter's challenge and his doubt. So Peter says, well, Lord, if it is you, then make me come walk on the water to you. Important lesson. Be careful what you challenge Jesus with. Because he's liable to say, all right, come on. And that's exactly what happens. All right, come to me. Was Peter expecting him to actually do that? I don't know, but Jesus did. And so Peter steps out of the boat. Now, this past Wednesday evening, Brother Orlando Thomas did a great job in our summer series this past Wednesday night. And he reminded us of something about the word that we often hear. He mentioned that, you know, sometimes you can come to a text over and over and over again, and then another time you come to it, and you see something that you've never seen before, right? Well, that's exactly what happened to me in preparing for this message. I saw something that in all my years, in looking at this story and in telling this story and in preaching this story, I'd never noticed before. Here's something that I'd always missed. Instead of trusting Jesus' self-revelation as the I am of God, he puts Jesus' claim to be the I am to a test. Lord, if it's you, if, that's a big old word, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Rather than trusting Jesus in that moment, Peter wanted Jesus to prove himself. And Jesus turns that around and says, all right, well, I want you to prove yourself. Step on out of that boat. To his credit, Peter did. He walks a little ways, but soon he began to sink when he was distracted by the storm raging all around him. Now, our typical understanding of the story is that Peter's faith and his trust wavered when he took his eyes off Jesus, which is certainly true enough. But could it also be that Peter's doubt began not when he was distracted by the storms, but when he was still in the boat and challenged Jesus to prove himself? Instead of taking Jesus at his word, he didn't trust what he already knew about Jesus. Why should he have been so surprised to see Jesus walking across that water when he had just hours before witnessed the miraculous feeding of thousands and thousands of people? Now, and note Jesus' response. Yes, there's a rebuke. Well, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? There was a gentle rebuke, but he did not leave Peter to flounder around in the water. You know, it wasn't a situation, oh, I guess next time, Peter, you won't be doing that while you're wearing a robe. Use your feet. Use your feet, Peter, not just your arms. Use your feet. Yeah, yeah, swallow a little more of that lake water. Yeah, you'll get the message. You'll learn next time, won't you, buddy? Okay. No, it doesn't leave him to flounder. That's not the way of Jesus. After that gentle rebuke, he then immediately reaches his hand down, a hand of love, and he pulls him up out of the water. I don't know how far they were from the boat. Apparently some distance. Peter had walked some distance. The text says that they climbed back into the boat. We can assume, I think, that Jesus and Peter must have walked some distance back to the boat so that they could climb in. And then together, as they make their way back into the boat, as soon as they do, something happens. The storm stops. In the midst of the storm, Jesus revealed himself as the master of the storm as it died down when they got back into the boat. And the disciples' response, verse 33, then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Sometimes the way Jesus reveals himself to us in the midst of our storms is to make those storms stop and to be quiet. At other times, the storms may continue to rage, but he gives us the peace, he gives us the courage to weather those storms, allowing our weakness to become a testimony to his grace and his strength and his power, sharpening and honing our trust, teaching us how to trust. But however Jesus chooses to reveal himself to us, the appropriate response is always worship. Worship. Many of you never knew Terry. Some of you did. And some of you know how she loved to worship. And even as the sicker she became, the more intense and the more expressive was her worship. How do you explain that? How do we explain that? It was because in the midst of her storm, God didn't take her storm away. But he taught her in the midst of it all to trust him. And each time she learned another thing about trust, she became all the more appreciative. And that appreciation came out in worship. Even a month before she died in our home, when a group of folks came together to record the song that she had written based on Psalm 9. Some of you have seen the pictures, eyes closed, fists clenched, upraised, worshiping God with all of our heart, a month from dying. How do you explain that? It can be explained because worship is always the response to Christ's revelation of power, no matter what the storm is. Trust. The most difficult storm in life is not death. And the disciples' trust is born of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of the most painful storms of all, we can trust Jesus the I Am, because he is not only the master of the storm, he is the master of all creation, and he is the master even of death. See, the day is coming when even death will surrender to the will of Christ. Christ will speak, and the dead in Christ will arise. Because, as I've said before, the thing is, when Christ commands, even death must obey. Jesus is the I Am. And because he is who he is, we can trust him in the midst of and with all of our storms. All of them. I know that there are others this morning who find themselves in the storm in a moment. As Brian leads us in song, You're going to see some folks coming forward. They will be facilitators in our prayer circles. And if you need someone to pray with you this morning, or to pray for you, these folks will be happy to do that. If there's a storm that you need them to know about, please feel free to share with them. And otherwise, we will remain seated and we will pray to the God of the storm, and we will sing praises to the master of the storms. And if you would like to become a follower of Jesus today, two of our shepherds will be here down front to receive you and to take you to the next step of becoming a follower of Jesus. But if we can help, whatever your need is this morning, I hope you come. Let's stand as Brian leads us.